my heart today something I never had. Jesus has taken my sin away. Oh, saved, but I'm glad.
Sing it out now.
Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkness, come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad. You too will sing and his love we share. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It is wonderful to see everybody here this morning. If we can find our seats, we will get started with our first song. And if you could, find a hymnal, and we'll all go together to song number 259. Song number 259. Jesus Saves, song number 259. Jesus Saves. Song only sounds good if you sing it loud, so let's sing it out together.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Seas and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Walk it on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea.
Singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this awesome church. Thank you so much for these hymns you allow us to sing, Lord. And we just ask that you fill us with your spirit this morning as we sing out unto you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, our next song is song number 156. Song number 156. A great truth. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Song number 156. Song 156. Let's all sing that out together.
There have been things that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so is the sweetest name.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you hadn't got a bulletin yet and you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high, and we'll get you a bulletin on the front. We have our Bible memory passage, Romans 10, verse 6, and we're doing the memorization for the entire chapter. We have our service and soul winning times, as well as our church stats. Definitely keep up the work on soul winning. We had a great year last year, and we want to continue doing that. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. We have several ladies who are pregnant, so please be praying for them. If you'd like to participate, we have a special ministry we're trying this year where we're trying to help organize college soul winning events, and we have them on our website. There's going to be a lot of different people participating in this type of event, so just pay attention to that if you're interested. Reminder, you need to go ahead and RSVP to our marriage workshop if you're still planning on attending, steadfastvows.com. And then typically we try to follow up with some emails. So even if you signed up, make sure if you got a follow-up email just to give us the indication on some of the details that we were asking about. But we're really looking forward to this. This is going to be a lot of fun and definitely something that I think we're going to enjoy. Below is also a do-it-yourself mission trip to the Philippines. Some of our team is going to be going out there. Evangelist Fur is leading a charge out there. And Evangelist Urbanic in the Philippines is doing a big work. They have a church out there. A lot of soul winning is going to be in Manila as well as in the area where Evangelist Urbanic's church is. And so they're going to kind of do both. And so if you're interested, there's probably still an opportunity to get out there. I don't know what flights cost anymore on this issue, but the Philippines is always a great place to go and preach the gospel. Most people do speak English. A lot of the young people do speak English. And so even if you don't speak Tagalog or any of the Philippine languages, you can still usually communicate with most people. It's also pretty cheap as far as just food and everything like that. So if you're in that part of the world, it's definitely very affordable. Plus, it's just densely packed. I mean, New York City's pretty packed, but honestly, I've never seen anything like Manila specifically. I felt like it's the most densely packed city I've ever been to. And of course, when you're a soul winner, you love that. You want to be shooting fish in a barrel, you know? And so, it's definitely a great opportunity to go out there. It's a unique experience. I think that anybody and everybody should go on a missions trip at some point. It doesn't matter exactly where, as much as just doing it, because honestly, it really gives you a broader perspective on life and just what's going on in the world. Also, you kind of realize how good we have it in America often, just a lot of the luxuries and delicacies that we have. And so you can appreciate other people, what God has blessed us with. And, you know, soul winning is just different in other parts of the world. And so it's definitely a unique experience. Even when you just cross the border into Mexico, it's often very different. You go into the Caribbean, it's very different. You go to the Philippines, certainly. And so, you know, I definitely encourage people to participate in missions trips. We have one that's going to be planned in September. It's going to be to Barbados. One of our friends, Pastor Steven Anderson, he's doing like a cruise missions trip through the Caribbean right now. And he's traveling and gone to a lot of different places, and he's just been giving me updates along the way. And for the most part, the Caribbean's pretty good. Like, it's pretty receptive. He said, though, some of the places I guess he doesn't like that much, but just his personal testimony, he said that Grenada was an awesome place. He got a lot of people saved there in Grenada. But he said when he was in St. Lucia, it was not receptive. It was just too derelict and just, you know, just not receptive at all to the gospel. But he went to Barbados just the other day, and they got like 20-something people saved, him and his son. And he said it was very receptive. He really liked it. And so he said that he thinks the Barbados trip, you know, looks like a really great option. So we've had several testimonies of individuals that have already been there, and they said they really liked it. We have a recent one. We're going to be sending a small group from our church just to go down and try and get things prepared, seeing what good areas we can go to, and if there's any way we can maybe get into some schools or just kind of get the lay of the land so that we can do a good job when we go down there. But in September, I believe, off the top of my head, it's somewhere around like September 7th or something. I think it's like Labor Day weekend or something. We have on our calendar, though, sbckjv.com. If you go to our upcoming events, we have it listed out there. It's a Barbados missions trip. And again, I'm trying to emphasize that now so that maybe you can prepare and plan. Especially if you've never been on a missions trip, you have to get a passport. Sometimes that process can take a while. If you're taking your wife or your kids and they don't have one, sometimes you have to, you know, put in some effort, energy to get that. You have to check and make sure even if it's, you've got one, it's not expired. You got to get it renewed. So also, you know, maybe saving up time, money, effort, vacation, all those kind of things. But it's definitely worth it. People that have gone on our missions trips to the Bahamas and other places usually rant and rave and say it was some of the best times of their life. And honestly, I anticipate that this would be another great opportunity. So if you can go out to the Philippines, do it. Go to Barbados. Go on a cruise missions trip. Go, if you would, to the Philippines. Any of these are really great options, and we really encourage people to do missions trips for themselves. I know a lot of other churches, they support a lot of missionaries, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we try to emphasize you becoming the missionary and you going onto the mission field and you experiencing it yourself and not going to just build a roof or, you know, some kind of a small shack somewhere in a third world country, but rather to preach the gospel and to lay, you know, lay that foundation. So that's pretty much just kind of a quick promo. On the back is our prayer list. If you have prayer requests and you would like for us to be in prayer with you on something, just please email us at fastbaptistkjv. Just indicate there's a prayer request, and we'd love to add it to our bulletin. Let's go ahead and sing our hymn of the week, I guess. It's going to be in our binders, Where the Spirit Blows. And so if it's blowing you to Barbados, you know, or the Philippines or Mexico, you're just going to go, all right?
All right, that's Where the Spirit Blows. For those that don't know, that last go, we all shout it out. Where the Spirit Blows, should be near. Black binder, Where the Spirit Blows.
Jesus told me over land and sea, red, black, and white, sweet in His sight. Where the Spirit blows, we will go, 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 go. Where the Spirit blows, we will go. Yellow and brown to every town, not just the two.
Around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. That is Romans, chapter number 2.
Romans chapter 2, follow along as we read the chapter. The Bible says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to gather here together and worship your name. I pray that you would please bless Pastor Shelley now as he preaches your word to us. Please give us open hearts to hear the word of God and to be doers of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 2, verse number 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." The Bible is saying here that the circumcision that we need for salvation is not going to please man, but it does please God. And really, that should be our idea based on the Bible, is that we should seek to please God, not man. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, is we should please God, not man. Now, here in this passage, our first example, though, is that of salvation. True biblical salvation will please God, but it will not please man. Notice it's contrasting a circumcision that pleases man with a circumcision that does not please man. And the circumcision that does not please man is that in the heart, not the outward physical circumcision. The Bible is saying here that the physical circumcision, that's to please man, whereas the inward circumcision is not going to please man. Why? Man wants to believe that salvation is due to his works, due to his effort, due to an outward sign, due to something changing on the outward. And so that's why all false religion is always pointing to their testimony. They're pointing to their outward works. They're pointing to their lifestyle. They're pointing to a change in their lifestyle as evidence of their salvation or their salvation or what salvation looks like. Whereas the Bible says that salvation is an inward circumcision of the heart, and it's not going to bring the praise of man. Why? Because you're downplaying man's role in salvation and you're elevating God's role in salvation. Now, this is the emphasis in the book of Romans. It's describing salvation in great detail. If you flip the page in chapter 3, look at verse 22. Well, let's do verse 21 as well. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, why is this message controversial? Why is this message an offense? Because the Jews have been the ones who receive the oracles of God. The Jews are the ones that have the heritage. The Jews are the ones who are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews are the ones who were delivered out of Egypt with a great and mighty hand. The Jews are the ones that have the Bible. The Jews are the ones that have the temple. The Jews are the ones that have the true religion in a sense. And they're the ones that have circumcised themselves. They are the ones that offer sacrifices on a regular basis. They are the ones living a dietary restriction where they're not having bacon, where they're, you know, doing all of these different rituals and ceremonies and practices. And what they don't want to believe is that that had nothing to do with getting them saved. What they don't want to believe is that someone that didn't get circumcised, that's enjoying bacon, that is not repenting of their sins the same way, that's not making sacrifices, gets the same salvation that they do through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they want to hang on to those things being necessary for salvation, and therefore they don't want to acknowledge the righteousness that comes of God. But the Bible is saying that this is made manifest. Righteousness of God without the law is being witnessed, and specifically it's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all them that believe. There's no difference. This is offensive to them because they don't want to believe that Gentiles can get saved. They want to believe you have to get circumcised. They want to believe that you have to go and perform sacrifices. They want to believe that you have to stop eating bacon. They want to believe that you have to stop doing all of the different things and you have to work your way into heaven. That's what they want to believe because they think they're better than the Gentiles. They think they're better than other people. They think that they're more righteous than other people. But what the Bible is saying, no, the righteousness of God is being revealed, that it's without the law. But they have the law. And they want to believe that the law is going to give them salvation. But the law can't give salvation. Why? Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is without sin. Therefore, the law cannot give you salvation. It can condemn you only. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Many people say, oh, you salvation's easy. It's free. Yeah, the Bible says freely. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Notice, what is the first question? When we're defining salvation itself, when we're defining what it takes to go to heaven, what is the first question the unsaved person asks? Well, then how can I brag about it? Why? Because it goes to show that the unsaved person is filled with pride today and they want to brag in their works and getting them into heaven. But the Bible's saying it is excluded because there is no works getting you into heaven. all pride, all glory to man, everything has been taken away. It is excluded. Where is boasting then? There is none. By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Notice salvation is by faith without the deeds of the law. It does not matter if you've been physically circumcised or not. It's whether you've been spiritually circumcised, which is inside your heart. And of course, this doctrine is offensive today because you know what it says? It says that the Jews are not special. They need salvation. You know what it's also teaching is that the Gentiles aren't so far gone that they can't be saved. It's also saying that it doesn't matter how many works you've done or have not done. If you believe in Jesus Christ is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then why? So that all the glory, all the honor, all the praise goes to Jesus for our salvation and not to us. Well, how am I going to brag about this? How am I going to benefit from this? Well, you don't get any glory. You don't get to brag. And of course, then the pleasure and all the glory goes to God, not to man. But see, our salvation is to please God, not man. Our salvation does not please man. It pleases God. And that's the salvation that we preach. And the salvation message that we preach is offensive. Look at Romans chapter 10. Flip over a little bit further to Romans chapter number 10. The Bible says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. How many Zionists today and preachers today will say Israel's already saved? They're already got a covenant. No, the Apostle Paul says they need to be saved. Because if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. Jesus Christ said to the Jews, if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you go to hell. You had to believe in Jesus Christ. You had to be converted. You had to put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. And the Apostle Paul wants those who are physical descendants of Abraham to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. That's his heart's desire. That's his prayer. He's constantly praying to God that they would be saved. Why? Because they're not saved. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, meaning that they don't know what they believe. They don't have the right doctrine. Even if they have a Bible, or even if they have the word of God, they don't understand it. They don't have the knowledge of what it's actually teaching. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the Bible teaching? The Bible is teaching that the Jews are using the Bible to establish their own righteousness rather than submitting to God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes you righteous. What do they want to believe? That circumcision, that following the law, that following certain commandments makes you righteous. That's establishing their own righteousness. But that righteousness falls short, falls flat, and they are not saved. They have to believe in Jesus Christ, and that's what gives them salvation. Now, this message is offensive. Why? Because you're telling them that they're wrong. Think about what this message is saying right now. This message is saying you're not saved. It's saying that you're ignorant of what the Bible actually teaches and that you have to humble yourself and deny what you actually believe and change what you believe and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And so only the humble will get saved because they have to recognize, hey, I'm not saved. I have the wrong salvation. I've been wrong about the Bible, and they have to be converted. Go with to Galatians chapter number 5. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Our salvation will not please man today. And we have to be clear about this. Jews are not saved unless they believe in Jesus Christ. Right. Now, being a Jew ethnically is meaningless from a biblical perspective in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's neither Jew nor Greek. And so we don't really care about your ethnicity, about who your ancestors are, how much of a physical descendant of Abraham are you or not. It's meaningless. Whereas cult groups today, they really emphasize ethnicity, ancestry, whether that be the black Hebrew Israelites. Everybody just wants to be this physical Jew. Yeah. And it's like New Testament Christians are like, we don't really care. We don't want that. We just want to have this be the spiritual Jew. We want to be spiritually circumcised, not physically circumcised. Obviously, Judaism teaches and believes that they are special because of their ancestry and who their ancestors are and that they're better than other people. This is what you call racism. I mean, what is the inherent definition of racism? Is that you believe that some groups of people are superior to other groups based on their physical genetics or their physical circumstances. And look, I totally reject this. I do not believe in a master race. I do not believe that some groups of people are better than other groups of people overall. We all have strengths and weaknesses. Some groups of people are taller, shorter, stronger, smarter, faster, whatever. But we all get a mix, and there's no one that's just better than anybody else overall. We all basically have strengths and weaknesses. And at the end of the day, there's certainly not a master race. And Jews are definitely not the master race. Now, look, does that mean that people that are ethnically Jewish don't have strengths and weaknesses? No, they probably do. And honestly, what most people believe, and I don't even say, I can't even say I disagree, is a lot of people say that Jewish people have a high IQ. And, you know, I guess that's the consequence of having a giant nose. They get, you know, they breathe in all this air and they superpower their brain, you know, all that free air they like to suck in, you know. But at the end of the day, like, does it really matter? And does it really matter what characteristics that you get? Because think about it this way. Often we're very unsatisfied with who we are, or we don't like who we are. But the Bible says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And at the end of the day, whatever trade-offs you have, you get a positive trade-off. Then you should just bless God for whoever you are. If you're tall, praise God. If you're short, praise God. If you're fast, praise God. If you're slow, praise God. If you're smart, praise God. If you're simple, praise God. Like, it doesn't really matter, because whatever characteristics and whatever traits you have, God put you together in a specific, unique way. And I guarantee you have some positives. I guarantee you have some strengths. I guarantee you have something that God gave you that you can use. Use whatever God gave you to his glory. But let me tell you something. Whoever you are, you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. It does not matter if you're the smartest, strongest, fastest, the most Jew, the least Jew. You have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And of course, by preaching this kind of a message, you're going to offend people. Why? Because people grow up in this world with different religions. They grew up in Hinduism. They grew up in Catholicism. They grew up being a Jew, being whatever religion, being non-denominational, being Pentecostal. Some people are raised Mormon. Some people are raised in a cult. Some people are raised Jehovah's Witness. Some people are raised in an atheist household or home. But what you have to do is you have to tell all of them, hey, you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And if you told them this message, hey, you need to be a good person to be saved, well, no one gets offended by that, actually. Do you realize that every single religious group, every single person believes that already? Even the atheist believes this. Everybody thinks, hey, we should try to be good people. We should try to help. We should try to love. I mean, look at the messaging of the most evil people on our planet. Love wins. I mean, look at the messaging. We need to help people. We need to love people. We need to be, you know, doing good. There's very few groups in this world that are just saying, be evil. Even Google itself, they had messaging. Like, when they started their company, they said, like, don't be evil. And I think they just marked out the do not, okay, or the not. They just said do evil. But at the end of the day, like, every messaging is do good, be good. But you know what? When you say to people, you're not good, that's offensive. When you tell people your religion's wrong, that's offensive. When you tell people, hey, you're not special, that can be offensive to some people because everybody wants to take pride in who they are. I mean, almost every group thinks they're better than everybody else. Let's just go travel the world, and I guarantee you, they're better. South Korea thinks they're better than North Korea, and North Korea thinks they're better than South Korea. Right? I mean, that's just how it is. Texas thinks they're better than Oklahoma, and Oklahoma I'm just kidding. Oklahoma thinks they're better than Texas, right? I mean, you go to California, they think they're better than everybody else. You go to New York, they think they're better than everybody else. You go to Canada, I don't know if they just like maple syrup. No, I'm just kidding. Look, everybody takes pride. I mean, look, the people that came into America from Mexico, they're flying a Mexican flag. Think about the irony of that. You fled your country because it's so horrible. You don't want to go back. You're afraid of being deported back, but yet you're flying the flag of oppression that you hate. You're flying this flag where some Jewish woman that rules over your country, you fled from and you hate, but then you're waving it up. Like, why do you have loyalty to this flag when you don't want to even live there? You don't even want to be there. And look, you can love the people of Mexico without loving the flag and its government. But isn't it just ironic that there's just something inside all of us that just thinks that we're just somehow better than everybody else based on our ethnicity, our nationality, where we're from, who we are? There's just something in man that wants to take pride and glory and flesh and in man and in whatever religion they grow up with or whatever religion they have. I've knocked on a lot of doors and talked to Catholics, and they say, my grandpa was a Catholic and my dad was a Catholic and I'm going to be Catholic. Just pride. Why does that matter? If we go back further enough, if we go really far back into European roots, I guarantee your ancestors were pagan. I guarantee they were worshiping multiple gods, like on Mars Hill, where the Bible says they worshiped every single god. They even worshiped the unknown God. Think about how superstitious that is. Think about how weird that is. Who do you worship? Everyone. Well, who's everyone? It's not only everybody you know, it's even people you don't know. Well, who knows about him? No one knows about him, but we're still worshiping him. How can you worship that God in spirit and in truth? You know, we got to honor our ancestors. We got to honor our fathers. We got to honor. Look, we just need to know what's right. And when you tell people what's right, it's going to offend them because grandpa didn't believe it. Grandma didn't believe it. Dad didn't believe it. That's not how I was raised. That's not my culture. That's not my area. That's not the Bible I was raised on. Well, none of that matters. Your feelings don't matter. Truth matters. And what does the cross do? It's an offense, according to the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Look, our salvation message will not please man. We preach it to please God. We preach it because it's the truth. We preach it because we want people to actually be saved. And we have to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Did you notice that's the first part of Romans chapter number 1? The Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is he saying that? Because there's an offense to preaching the gospel. Because by preaching the gospel, you're saying, hey, you Roman pagans are wrong. Hey, you Jews are wrong. Hey, you barbarians, you are wrong. That's at their time and place. Today in modern culture, we have to look at the Catholic and say, you're wrong about salvation. Right. We have to look at many modern liberal Christians today and say, hey, you're wrong about salvation. It's not a 12-step program. It's a believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right. We look at the Catholic and we say, hey, you don't have to go through catechism. You don't have to eat some cracker that's shoved down your throat to go to heaven. No, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that's what gets you to heaven. We have to look at the Jew today and say, hey, you're not special. Your religion is a religion of the devil. The Bible describes it as the synagogue of Satan. And you must reject all of that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to be saved. We have to look at the Hindu and say, reject all of these false gods and believe in the one true God, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's offensive. You know, it's offensive when you knock on someone's door and you say, hey, you're not saved. You're headed for hell. You need to change. You have to convert. You have to believe what I'm showing you. And let me tell you something. You get zero glory or credit for what you're going to do. Oh, what do I have to do? Just receive a free gift. Well, that just sounds a little too easy. Oh, so you're telling me my cousin or my uncle or my neighbor, you're telling me my neighbor that's a drug addict can just believe in Jesus Christ and go to heaven? Yes, I am. You're telling me that this alcoholic over here can just believe in Jesus and he can be saved? And look, if you do a bunch of confrontational soul winning, you know that's an excuse why they don't want to believe what you're saying. They bring up some person that they don't like, that they think is worse than them, some example of someone that's bad. Now, of course, sometimes they're like, you're telling me that pedophiles? I'm like, no. No, we should kill them, okay? And they're like, okay, tell me more. You know, I agree. Well, obviously, the Bible describes a reprobate group of people, and we get that. But at the end of the day, many people are just looking at someone just slightly worse than them, just a little bit bigger sinner than them, and saying, you're telling me he gets to go to heaven? And the answer is yes, if he believes in Jesus Christ. Yeah, if he put faith, even Adolf Hitler, if he put faith in Jesus Christ, he would have been saved. Now, some people have this fantasy that it happened somehow in history. I don't think it happened. But at the end of the day, yes, anybody who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Anyone. But here's the problem. That's the only way you get into heaven. And here's the other problem. Most people are combining faith and works today. They're mixing circumcision with the gospel. And the book of Galatians makes it clear if you believe that, you're not saved. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians here. Chapter number 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. What is he saying? Well, if salvation is a free gift by Christ, and then obviously we get saved, but we're just still sinning, is that meaning that Christ is like causing us to sin? No, obviously, we're just not perfect. He's not telling us to sin. There's never a time in the Bible where God's like, sin. There's never a spot where God's like, it's okay, just lie, steal, commit murder, commit adultery. Now it's fine. It's on the table. Do it. Fornication, no problem. There's never a time where God says that. But what God does say is that you don't have to stop doing those things to get saved. But you are already in the process of doing them. Now, of course, when you get saved, God willing, you'd feel guilty and shame about sin, and you'd want to try and change your life, and you want to dedicate your life to the things of God, and you want to clean yourself up, and you want to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, and you want to repent on a regular basis and on a daily basis and sanctify yourself and separate yourself and be holy and try to follow God's commandments. And the Bible says, be therefore holy, even as your Father which is in heaven is holy. But let me tell you something, that's a long process that you'll never, ever actually get to perfection until you've been fully redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ physically. But does that make Christ the minister of sin? No, he wants us to follow all the commandments. That's the whole reason why he died, is because we couldn't. That's the whole reason why he died, is to also sanctify us and to purify us and to cleanse us from all sin. But at the end of the day, salvation itself had nothing to do with my reformation. It had nothing to do with my cleaning myself up. It had nothing to do with circumcision. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He's saying, look, I used to preach a reformation gospel. I used to preach a clean yourself up. I used to preach a repent of your sins. I used to preach a get circumcised and follow all the commandments. But you know what? I already destroyed all that. Why would I then go and rebuild that again after I totally destroyed that by salvation by faith alone? I preach salvation by faith alone and counted all those other things done. I don't need them anymore. Why would I then go back to that after I already destroyed it? That's how I even got saved in the first place. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We cannot mix faith and works. We cannot mix these things. Look what it says in verse number 4 of chapter 2. And that because of false brethren and wares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice, by adding circumcision, it's now no longer the truth of the gospel. And notice the response by these men is to not give subjection to it, not allow it, not tolerate it. What is their response? Chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. True biblical salvation will not please men. You are there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to please God, not men. If your gospel causes people to be pleased, it's the wrong gospel. No, it's going to irritate the Jew. No, it's going to irritate the Catholic. No, it's going to irritate the Hindu. No, it's going to irritate the Calvinist. No, it's going to irritate all of the non-denominational lordship salvation garbage today. Because you know what? Salvation gives no glory to man, and it gives it all to God. oh, you're passing out get out of jail free cards. No, get out of hell free cards. Oh, well, what you're saying is going to cause people to sin. Well, it seems like what you're preaching caused people to sin too. I mean, have you ever met a Catholic? They're pretty great at sinning. Like I'm not running into Catholics and I'm just thinking like, wow, you really got it all together. I'm not running into Calvinists. You know, for being just basically locked into God controlling every single one of your movements, it's weird how all of you Calvinists get sleeve tattoos all over your body and you're constantly drinking liquor and you're constantly just smoking cigars and being lazy. Wow. What a weird example of someone that's just locked into irresistible grace. It's a lazy doctrine for lazy Christians. It's a prideful doctrine for pseudo-intellectuals today. And look, I'm sure there's Calvinists that are saved out there. In some weird way, they got sucked into some stupid garbage so they could just justify them being lazy. Yeah. They could justify drinking. They could justify getting all their tattoos. They could justify thinking that they're better than other people for no reason. Because that's what their doctrine teaches. Yeah. They're better than other people for no reason at all. God elected me. I'm special. Why? I have no idea. Just him. Just special. Look, isn't it interesting that all false doctrines, what do they teach? That you're special. You're more special than other people. Based on sometimes just genetics. Just based on random election. Whatever that is. Based on your ancestry. Look, you know what makes someone special? That they believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah. But at the end of the day, everybody can do that. Yep. So really, all the glory then just goes to God. All the glory goes to God. And look, our salvation that we preach is not to please people. It's to please God. Why do I confront people about their salvation? Because I want to please God, not man. And you know, we need to stop capitulating and acting like these other groups of people are saved. Go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why say this? Because there's a temptation for Christians to go soft on people that are not saved. They go soft on individuals and they act like, no, I know he's not saved, but he's still a good guy. I know that Andrew Tate's promoting Islam, but he's still, you know, he says to work out. So did Richard Simmons. I mean, isn't Richard Simmons known for, you know, the little workouts that he's doing? His little effeminate 5-pound dumbbells or whatever he's doing? Oh, he's known for working out. Okay. But at the end of the day, the guy doesn't even look that buff. He's like, he's kind of skinny. He's kind of scrawny looking. Didn't he lose some fight? Why is he super macho? Why is he super cool? And look, I'm not really into dudes. Why is it that Andrew Tate, almost every video, he has his shirt off? I don't care. I'm not interested in seeing him half naked. And look, that's even just putting it politely. Usually he's just wearing a Speedo or something. And I'm thinking like, I never want to see this. I never want to see you in a Speedo, okay? Don't come to our church as a man dressed in a Speedo. Why would I want to sit here and look at Andrew Tate? And look, why do people capitulate to him? Because they want power, money, influence. Christians today acting like Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. False. They are not saved. They have a false gospel. People acting like all Christians are just saved and every Christian's a good guy. There's people that'll say, oh, Mormons. Mormons are, you know, they're just a little off. I've had people tell me, yeah, Glenn Beck, I think he's saved. What? Why? You know why? So they can justify listening to Glenn Beck. Right. Listening to Mormons, listening to Catholics. Why? Because Catholics wield a lot of power in this country. If you get up and say, I don't think Catholics are saved, Catholics have the wrong Bible, Catholics did not found this country. Catholics weren't even permitted to be a part of this country. We don't want Catholics to be a part of our country. You know, you're not going to win a lot of friends over. Oh, so you're saying Fuentes is an idiot? Yes, I am saying that Fuentes is an idiot. Oh, so you're saying you don't like Matt Walsh? No, Matt Walsh is an idiot too. Oh, you're saying you don't want to partner with people like Ben Shapiro? No! But why do they go soft on the Jew and soft on the Catholic and soft on Islam? Why? Because they want to please man and not God. But you know what? Our salvation, our gospel is not to please man, it's to please God. And we have to say that the Muslim is not saved, that the Jew is not saved, that the Catholic is not saved, and frankly speaking, even most Christians today aren't even saved. Oh, well, that's offensive. It's offensive when you say, I don't like so-and-so because they're not saved. Well, that's true. You know, a lot of people like this guy, George Janko. And frankly speaking, the few times I've heard him talk about salvation, I don't think he's saved. Right. Sounds like he's influenced by the Orthodox Church. And let me tell you something, the Orthodox are not saved either. Yeah. Right. If I could think of other groups, I would just, Church of Christ, not saved. Anything United Methodist, mostly reprobate, they're definitely not saved. I mean, you look at most denominations today, most groups today, the vast majority of those Christians just aren't even saved. And we should not sit here and try to please man by just saying, no, I think they're saved. Well, grandma's a Pentecostal. Okay, well, is grandma believe you can lose your salvation? Yeah. Well, then she's not saved. Yeah, but so-and-so goes to the Church of Christ every week. Still not saved. You're telling me this guy, I know this guy, he gave up drinking. He gave up his drug addiction. He said he dedicated his life to Christ. Now he goes to Gateway. You're telling me he's not saved? Well, yeah, I asked him, what do you have to do to be saved? And he said, repent of all your sins and follow all the commandments. Not saved. How dare you say that? That's divisive. Yeah, it is divisive, but I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. And let me tell you something. You preach the right gospel, you will piss people off. You will not be friends with everybody. People will not like you. It's divisive. It's controversial. It offends people. And I'll argue all kinds of things. I'll bring up controversial things all the time. But let me tell you something. Preaching about people that are not saved is the most controversial thing you'll ever preach. Yeah, right. Saying this person's not saved. This person's headed for hell. This group of people are not a part of Christ. They're not brothers and sisters in Christ. Will cause the most division in general. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's why the Apostle Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we bring this up. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Look, we don't please man by making the gospel just sound so good and using such beautiful language, and I'm just a wonderful orator. You know what we do? We just simply preach what Christ did. You know what's the power of getting someone saved? It's not how you word the gospel. It's just saying the gospel. Like, that's where the power is. Because if it took some great speaker, if it took some great oration, if it took this particular, beautiful, well-crafted speech with perfect wisdom to get people saved, then what is the Bible saying? Then the cross is now no longer powerful. What is powerful is that Jesus died on the cross. That's what's powerful. And look, you and I both know, if you've done a lot of soul winning, people are pretty much ready to get saved when they just recognize what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did that got them saved, not you being great at speaking. Yep. Frankly speaking, that's why I'm capable of getting a lot of people saved in Spanish, because I am terrible at speaking Spanish. I am not a great orator. I don't have wisdom of words when it comes to Spanish. But you know what I can say? I can say that Jesus died on the cross in Spanish. Yep. I can say that Jesus paid for all of our sins. And you know, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people. And let me tell you something. Let me give you some confidence when it comes to soul winning. As long as you can just say Jesus died on the cross, you're good to go. And that's where the power is. The power rests in what Jesus did, not what you say. The power rests in the wisdom of God's words, not your words. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You don't have to be some great orator. You don't have to be someone that has a high level of vocabulary. You don't have to be someone that has all the wisdom of this world. You don't have to be some apologetic. Look, there's so many churches being poisoned today with the idea that you have to be some great apologetic to get people saved. No, you simply preach the cross, and that's how you get people saved today. Amen. Drop your apologetics and pick up the cross. And look, oh, well, how is that going to please man? It's not to please man. It's to please God. The wisdom of this world is not going to save people. You know what saves people? The cross of Christ, that's what saves people. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved is the power of God. Notice, people that don't get saved, they think our message sounds dumb. Well, there's no way I would believe what you're saying. What you're saying, it's free. What you're saying is it's easy. What you're saying is it's simple. What you're saying is that everyone's saved. I constantly hear this and I'm thinking like, no, because I'm clearly saying you're not. If what you're saying is true, then everybody's saved. No, you're not. That's why I'm trying to get you to get saved. Let's just be honest. Most people don't even claim to believe in Jesus. While Christianity is the number one religion in the world, it's still a minority position in general. If we gather everybody that's not a Christian versus all the people that even claim Christ, throwing Catholics in, it's still a minority position. Then when you actually just start making clear divisions of the people in Christianity that actually believe the gospel and believe salvation by faith, it dwindles down fast. And then even of many people that will even give lip service to salvations by faith, sometimes when you drill down, you realize that's not what they actually believe. They're using that language and they're parroting it, but they still don't get it. They're just saying salvations by faith, but then they're still trusting in their works. And that's why we have to confront people. That's why we have to explain to them, no, Christ really died on the cross for all your sins. And at a root level, you have to understand that they don't believe that simple fact. If you believe that Jesus paid all of your sins, then you don't need to work for it. You don't need to pay for it. It's already been paid for. So at the root level, what they do not believe in is the cross. They do not believe that Jesus ultimately paid for all their sins on the cross, even though they may give lip service to it. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for all my sins, but I have to do X, Y, and Z for my sins. That's a contradiction. They don't actually believe Jesus paid all their sins. If they believe Jesus paid all their sins, then they're good to go. They're welcome into the kingdom of heaven. So we have to convince people of the cross and the power of the cross. What is the power of the cross? He really paid it all. What's the power of the cross? Past, present, and future sins. What's the power of the cross? That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Right. What about murder? That sin. What about drunkenness? That sin. What about, yes, all sin is what the Bible says. And so we have to convince people that they need to trust in Jesus Christ. It's not a fancy explanation. It's not a philosophical understanding. You don't have to go to a seminary and learn about how God doesn't really exist to end up explaining him. And let me tell you something. Philosophical understanding today is trash. Seminaries are trash today. Greek wisdom is trash according to the Bible. The Bible explicitly says this. Let's keep reading. It's saying, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Notice that it does not say in verse number 19, for I will use the wisdom of this world and just tweak it so that you can figure out I was really talking about myself. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to just improve the wisdom of this world. I'm going to slightly alter the wisdom of this world. I'm going to reform the wisdom of this world. What did he say? I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Yeah. What is the wisdom of this world? It needs to be destroyed. It's wrong. Yeah. It's off. It's false. It's not going to lead you to Christ. What leads you to Christ is the cross. What leads you to Christ is the word of God. That's why he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where's all the debaters? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Hey, you know what the Bible does? It makes the wisdom of this world look dumb. Yeah. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. After man sought wisdom as much as possible, they became vain in their imaginations. They did not find God. God is not limited to the intellectual. God is not going to be found of the intellectual. Even if we took that argument, even if we believed that argument, who would theoretically be the ones that would be closest to God and receive God the quickest? It'd be the Jew. If you look it up, again, they argue they have the highest IQs. Well, they would be number one. Who'd be behind them? Asians. If you look up statistically, highest IQs, it's Asian countries. Singapore. Japan, other areas of Korea and China. Why is it that these high level of IQ areas, all their philosophy, Confucius, all of their great wisdom, all of their great understanding, why did it not lead them down the path of truth? Why are they not Christian nations? Why are they not saved? Because the wisdom of this world will not lead there. Why is it that the Romans did not lead there? What did the Romans do? They created Roman Catholicism. And look, the Catholic Church and Eastern religions are foolishness. They're nonsense. But that's the wisdom of this world. And of course, obviously, on the opposite end of the spectrum, the paganism and idolatry and the voodoo and all the tribalism that exists in this world, that didn't lead to God either. You know what led to God? Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, that's what leads to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons, and it's not a religion for just the smart person. It's for the humble person. Christianity is for the humble person, not for the, quote, smart person. The smart person doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ because they want to believe they're better than other people. The wisdom of this world. What did it say? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness, but under them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is the Bible saying here, the foolishness of God? It's saying that even the least understandable parts of the Bible, or the parts of the Bible that don't make as much sense to us, even the least esteemed parts from our understanding are still smarter than the smartest thing that man can dream up. The least, you know, impressive things of God that can be understood are still more impressive than the most impressive things that man can come up with. Just saying, even the, quote, foolishness of God. Choosing to use random blue-collar workers to go out and just preach about the cross to get people saved doesn't sound that smart, but it's still smarter than anything that man came up with. It's still smarter than all of their catechisms and all of their Mary worship and all of their Hinduism and all of their paganism, all of their idolatry, all of the wickedness that comes from man's religion. You know what? It's still inferior to God using humble, simple people to go out and preach the gospel. That's still smarter. It's still greater than anything that could be compared. That's why he says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What's the point? We are not to please man, but to please God. No flesh can glory in the gospel. It is not the smart man's religion, as I get often accused of. It's not the white man's religion. It's not the black Hebrew Israelites man's religion. It's not the giant nose religion. You know what it is? It is the faith in Jesus Christ religion. Oh, what you're saying is offensive. Because you don't care about culture. You don't care about identity. You don't care about history. I don't. You don't care about IQ. I don't. You don't care about any of these things. You know what I care about? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Why? Because I'm here to preach a gospel that pleases God and not man. We need to put down the flesh, put down our pride, and we need to accept the simplicity of trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. And we got to destroy the wisdom of the wise with what? The foolishness of preaching the cross. That's when we go out, we preach the cross of Jesus Christ, that he bare our sins and his own body on the tree. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of a gospel where I did absolutely nothing to save myself, nothing to reform myself. I'm not special in any way. To him be all the glory. That's why I love that hymn. To God be the glory. It's not to me. It's not to my repent of my sins. It's not to my testimony. Everyone wants to say, share your testimony. My testimony is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He bare all my sins in his body on the tree. He went to hell for me, and he rose again for me, and I put my faith in him and received a free gift, and to God be glory. That's my testimony. And you know what? If you don't have the same testimony, you're not saved. And if, look, that's my testimony, what makes me special? I'm not special. We're all in the same boat, and we should go tell the entire world, hey, you need this exact same gospel. You need the exact same testimony. If you don't have my testimony, you're not saved, because my testimony is his testimony. You know what? I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. And let me tell you something. I love entering into the world and contending for the faith and saying what I believe, but you know what? It pisses people off. They're like, hey, what do you think about this guy? Not saved. They're like, oh, wow, what? What do you think about this religion? Not saved. False religion. What do you think about Mormons? Cult. What do you think about Islam? It's the exact same as Mormons. Cult. Mom is a pedophile. Joseph Smith's a pedophile. Catholic priests are pedophiles. The United Methodist dyke is a pedophile. Everybody is basically pedophiles in these false religions. Oh, how dare you say that? Hinduism's a false religion. The Pope is a wicked antichrist foreshadowing. Hey, I want nothing to do with them. I'm not pro-Zionist. I'm not pro-Israel. Oh, so you're pro-Hamas? No. You're pro-Islam? No. What about you pro-Protestants? No. You pro-Catholic? No. You know what I'm pro? The cross. That's what I'm pro. Amen. Well, you're not going to please a lot of people with that message. How are you going to reach people with that message? I'm not. Right. You know what? I'm not going to reach the wise. I'm not going to reach the prideful. I'm not going to reach those that are entrenched in false religion and false ideologies. You know, you're going to reach the humble. But I'm not ashamed. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Quit trying to please people. It's a fool's errand anyways. They don't like you. Everybody's selfish. Everybody thinks of themselves. No man cares for anything other than himself. I mean, the Bible's crystal clear on this subject matter that people are the ultimate selfish beings. They don't really care about you. Quit trying to win them over. You can't please man, but you can please God. And look, we all know you can't satisfy man. The Bible says the eyes are never satisfied. The ears aren't going to be satisfied. You buy your wife all the clothes she wants, and she wants more. You get a big house, you want a bigger house. You get a bigger house, you want two bigger houses. You get two bigger houses, you want a fleet of houses. Then you want a cruise ship. Then you want a yacht. Then you want to build a colony on Mars. I mean, man is not satisfied. Man is not satisfied with money. You know, wouldn't you think if money could satisfy, there would be at least one person in the world that's kind of rich and said, you know what? I don't need any more money. They never seem to do that. They just keep trying to get more money, don't they? Yeah. It's the rat race. I mean, think about it. Some people in this world have billions and billions and billions of dollars. And look, we say this number, it almost is like meaningless to us. It doesn't really like translate into our like regular daily lives. But it's like when you actually think about how much money that is on like a monthly basis or whatever, it gets to a point where you would never have to even think about money ever again. Billions and billions of dollars. You would never, anything you wanted to buy, eat, do is on the table at all times at every second. That's why they wrap their burgers in gold and eat them. Think about how ludicrous that is. Think about insane that. There was some football player I saw, I think it was Alvin Kamara. His entire like upper teeth are like gold, like diamonds. Like he like smiles and it's just like all diamonds as his teeth. It's like when you just have all this money, you just start doing weird things. You want to put diamonds in your teeth? Like that seems weird. Like I don't get it. They just want to look like gold. I mean, you get Flavor Flav. He's wearing such a big clock around his neck. I mean, can he get any bigger? It's like they go from the pocket watch to then this thing, and then pretty soon he's just wearing Big Ben, you know, around his neck or something. It's just like, you know, food can only get so good. Then they start eating weird stuff. And I'm telling you, rich food is weird. Like when you start getting like into the really fancy restaurants, I personally just don't really have a taste for it. It's like foie gras, you know. It's where they like shove all this food into a duck. Like they just like force feed ducks so that their livers just start to grow and expand to where they have like this liver problem. And then their liver is just like this over-engorged like liver that is not functioning normally. And then they take that fatty liver and then like fry it and then they serve it to you. It's called foie gras. And I'm just like, can I just have a steak? You know? I'll just take ground beef, you know? Like, why do I have to, like, who even thought of this? Like, they were eating duck liver and they were thinking, like, you know, we should stuff the ducks harder so we can make their livers even fattier. So we can, you know, all this fancy caviar and gold-plated burgers and just whatever. And look, if you like this stuff, have fun. I don't care. But at the end of the day, I'm just sitting here thinking, like, when you have this kind of infinite money, it doesn't actually make the food better. And especially if you're an American, you're pretty much already eating the best stuff. I mean, you're pretty much already dining on the top level of cuisine. You really can't get much better. You come to Texas and you have Texas brisket and you have arrived.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You're not going to go. There's not another state. There's not another country where it's like, but have you had their brisket? No. It's Texas brisket.
Right.
Look, I travel the world, and anywhere I go, you know what they always have labeled? The Texas so-and-so.
Yeah.
It's like you're in Australia, and it's like the Texas burger. It's the Texas steak. It's the Texas whatever. You know, it's because it's we've arrived.
Yeah.
You know, oh, I need billions of dollars. Why? You can live in America, and you can eat meat every day. You can have chicken. You can have beef. You can have pork. You can have all kinds of delicacies. You can have virtually any fruit during the season. You can have fruit juice whenever you want. You know, we live in such a rich time today. And at the end of the day, when it comes to, you know, the world that we live in, yeah, I like the pleasures of this life and I like having fun, but I'm not here to please man and I'm not here to please God or please myself. I'm here to please God.
Yeah.
And you know, preaching the salvation by faith is not going to please man. It's just going to make a lot of people upset. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice, he's not ashamed. Why do you think the Bible is saying in Romans chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Why do you think he's having to remind us here in 2 Timothy, hey, I'm not ashamed? Why is he saying that the offense of the cross ceases if he preaches circumcision? Why is he having to say that, hey, this circumcision that's spiritual is not going to please man, it's going to please God? Because it's real. We love to think, we'd love to believe that what we preach, people are just going to heartily receive, heartily love, embrace fully, but that's not how it works. It's divisive, it's offensive, it's going to cause problems. But you know what? I'm not here to please man, I'm here to please God. Notice what gospel is offending people that he's not ashamed of. Look at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Notice that the gospel that saves, the gospel that he's not ashamed of, is one that has no works in it. We're not ashamed of that. As we keep reading in this passage, I'm going backwards, but look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Notice again the same thing. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. He really paid for every single sin. He really bare every sin in his own body on the tree. He really is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Jesus Christ really did taste death for every man. Jesus Christ really does love every single person by giving them the opportunity to be saved. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But what is the next breath? Nor of me as prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice that one affliction of the gospel is the gospel itself. A second application of this is the apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, in the sense that he's serving Jesus Christ and he's in prison because he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, don't be ashamed of me. This is a partaker of Christ's afflictions. And notice, you have to be the same way. You need to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Why? Because it's related. You can't separate these two concepts. The preacher of the gospel is someone that you should also support, not just the theoretical gospel itself. We should also be in support of the preachers of the gospel. And even when they have negative things and bad things happening to them, we should still be their friend, and that's part of the affliction we have to go through. Yeah. You know what? I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. And so, yeah, I like people that are hated of this world. My sending pastor specifically, Pastor Steven Anderson. I love Pastor Anderson. And let me tell you something, he's hated of this world. You know, I love William Tyndale, who died and was burned at the stake and killed by the Catholics. And you know what? His first accusation was that he believed that faith alone justifies. You know what? That's somebody I'm going to stand with. That's somebody that I want on my team. It's someone that's willing to die for the cause of Christ, even if he's hated of men. Why is he hated of the Catholic Church? Because if you believe like William Tyndale, then the Catholic Church needs to shut down immediately.
Yeah, right.
Then all the Catholic priests are false prophets. But you know what? I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. You know what? If I'm not ashamed of the Apostle Paul, because you know today we don't have an Apostle Paul in prison that we could point to and say, like, I like this guy. But you know what? The Apostle Paul wrote a bunch of letters. And if you know, if you're not ashamed of the Apostle Paul, you won't be ashamed of any single thing he wrote. You won't be ashamed of anything in this book. But you know what? When you start saying things that are in this book, you're not going to please man. But you know what? I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. You know, there's so many people today that just want to please man. They want to capitulate to Democrats and liberals and faggots and illegal aliens all in this country. You know, in Minnesota, they want to try to capitulate to people that should never be capitulated to. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of living in a country where we have to please everyone. Why do we have to please everyone? Why do we have to like and tolerate everyone? That is not a biblical principle. You know what we should care about? We should care about pleasing God. We need a government that wants to please God and not man. We need a government that's going to say, you know what? Hey, illegal aliens should be deported. How is that a controversial issue? Who in here is going to allow someone to break into their home tonight and not remove them? Who's going to do that? Then why in the world would you do that to your country? And why in the world would you allow that to happen to other people? Oh, well, it's not affecting me. Yeah, but how would you feel if a whole bunch of random people just showed up in your yard and your property and your area that shouldn't be there? Yeah. Well, if you do that, how are you going to reach people? You're not. You know, I get up and say, hey, I think faggots can't be saved. And they say, how are you going to reach them? I'm not. Yeah. But you know what? You're a fool if you think Jesus came here just to reach people. How is he going to reach the Pharisees when he called them children of the devil? Well, that's not going to reach people, Jesus. Right. He's not reaching the Pharisee. How is David going to reach Goliath when he cut his head off? He wasn't. You know, you have to sit here and think, like, how are you going to please everybody? You can't please everybody. You need to please God. And you know, this church, our church services are not here designed to please man. They are here to please God. And let me tell you something. You know, I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach what the Bible says on these issues, and I don't care who gets offended. Some things need to get said and some things need to be, thundered forth. And you know what? This church will preach what the Bible says. Catholics are not saved. All idolatry is wicked. Calvinists are wrong. Many Calvinists aren't even saved. Alcohol is a poison. Let me tell you something. Birth control is murdering children. Women need to be saved in childbearing is what the Bible says. Oh, I don't like that. What you're saying is that women should quit their career and get in the kitchen. Absolutely. The Bible says that they're supposed to guide the house. The Bible says women need to take off the pantsuit, and you know what? They need to put on a dress and a skirt. You know what? Hindus are gross. Not taking a bath is gross. Bathing in dung is gross. Gluttony is a sin, according to the Bible. Let me tell you something. The Bible says to be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh. Let me tell you something. If you're divorced and remarried and your spouse is still alive, you're an adulteress. Yep. The Bible says as long as your spouse is alive, you should be called an adulteress. The Bible says that Jews are contrary to all men. The Bible says that they're vipers and serpents and children of the devil. The Bible says of the synagogue of Satan. The Bible says they're haters of God and reprobate. Let me tell you something. Zionism is a false doctrine. You have people like John Hagee getting up and saying, oh, if you're anti-Semitic, that's a sin. Which, okay, if you take it by a strict definition, he's right. But you know what he's trying to say? If you don't support Israel, you're a sinner. Yeah. You're not right with God. You know who's not right with God? John Hagee. Yeah. Let's revisit gluttony and let's revisit, you know, the synagogue of Satan for him. But you know what? These church services are not designed to please man. They will not please man. But you know what? I want to please God with this church. And there's so many churches today going for a seeker-sensitive idea. What is the seeker-sensitive? Well, visitors are going to come in. We're going to bring people into church. They're seeking God. And they're sensitive. They're sensitive. They don't like being called an adulteress. They don't like being called a sinner. They don't like being told that they're an idiot for drinking alcohol. They don't like being reproved and remanded for not following God's commandments. They don't like being called an abomination. They don't like being told what's right and wrong. And let me tell you something. I don't care because I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. Yeah. And at the end of the day, our church services are not designed to please man. They're here to design to please God. And you know what pleases God? The voice of God, the words of God being thundered forth. But you know what? I'm not going to be someone seeking the pleasure of man because you know what? Then I would not be the servant of Christ. Yep. How many churches today are saying, you know, how are we going to grow with that kind of message? Well, where does the Bible say grow? Show me in the book where it says, thou shalt grow as a church. In fact, Jesus, oftentimes, he lost people. He had 5,000, and then it's just like whittled down. Virtually no one's there. And then the few people that stayed, he's like, are you going to go away also? He didn't say like, oh, no, please stay. He didn't say, do I need to change the message? Do I need to trim the message? Are you offended? He just said, hey, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. That's what he said to John the Baptist when he went through hard times, when John the Baptist is in prison. And you know what? When the Apostle Paul goes to prison, you know what? We should not be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. We should still love the Apostle Paul. We should love everything that the Apostle Paul said. And you know what? Nuts to this world. This is a sinful and adulterous and a wicked generation. Why would I capitulate to them? Why would I try to please them? I want to please God at the end of the day. Amen. You know what? The preaching behind this pulpit should be seeking to please God and not man. The services of this church are aimed to please God and not man. And you know what? It's going to offend people. It's going to offend the sensitive. It's going to offend the prideful. It's going to offend the lazy. It's going to offend the slothful. It's going to offend the jerk. It's going to offend all these different people. It's going to offend the person that loves money more than the things of God. It's going to offend any and all people because the Bible is offensive. Why in the world would I have a church service that's not offensive? The Bible offends. Jesus Christ causes division. And look, I'm not trying to be offensive just to be offensive. I'm saying when you preach this book, it's offensive. Yep. Hey, I think we should be kind, gracious, long-suffering. We should love people. We should go out of our way to help people. We should do good unto people. We should think about other people's needs. But at the same time, we need to preach whatever this says, good, bad, or ugly. And let me tell you something. When you do, it'll offend people more than you could ever do on purpose.
Yep.
Yeah. I can't even offend you as much on purpose as I can by just saying what this book says. And number one, we need a salvation that pleases God, not man. Number two, we need services that please God and not man. Number three, we need singing that pleases God and not man. Go to Psalm 58. Hey, we sing Psalm 139 in this church. And yeah, I've seen visitors' faces too. Yeah. Do not I hate them. Do not I hate them. It's like little kids are just belting this. And the visitor's like, what in the world? Like, where am I? And I'm thinking like, how can you even look at the television for 5 seconds and not hate somebody?
Yeah, yeah.
And who in this world doesn't hate somebody? Everybody hates somebody. Right. Everybody, you take the liberal Democrat and bring him in here, he hates all of us.
Yeah.
I mean, the liberal Democrats hate Trump with so much vehement hate. You have people that you have Antifa hates everything good, normal, and natural. Then you have anybody that's normal and natural hating Antifa. You hate people that are scumbags, fraudsters, you know, people that are doing things that are illegal. We all hate pedophiles.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even pedophiles hate pedophiles. No one likes pedophiles. Look, you have to hate someone. And look, we should hate the enemies of God. If you love the gospel, if you love God, if you love truth, if you love holiness, if you love righteousness, you're going to hate somebody. The more you love, the more you hate. If you think you love everybody, you're only lying to yourself and no one believes you. Psalm 58, here's another one we put to music. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O our congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O sons of men? You know what he's saying? Like, do you actually think that you have it all together? You know what's right? You have the perfect judgment? Yea, in heart, ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth their ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Well, that's not a nice message. How are you going to reach people with that message? You know what? I'm going to sing it to them. That's how I'm going to reach them with it, all right? Hey, if you don't like God's word, nuts to you. Because you know what? This is a house of God. This is not a house of man. We're not here to worship man. We're not here to sing kumbaya. We're not here to say we love all religions. We're going to love all people. We want good to all people. We're going to sing break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. That's what we're going to sing. That's the philosophy that we have. You say, well, I don't really like this. Well, do you actually speak righteousness? Do you judge uprightly? It gets worse. Look at verse 7. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. That's not very nice. What does the Bible say in verse 10? The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So the man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily is a God that judges in the earth. You know, in Minnesota this last week, there was some like lesbian that was trying to run over an ICE agent with her car, trying to just ram into him a little bit. And I think he just opened fire on her, shot her, and she ended up dying as a result of this particular exchange, this lesbian. And look, even if she wasn't a lesbian, I think it's justified. But because it was a lesbian, I rejoice. Amen. I rejoice when I see the vengeance, because that person had forfeited the right to live by being a lesbian and by trying to harm an agent with their vehicle. This is crazy. And look, you think for one second that all the Somalian Muslims were going to come over here and do good to white liberal lesbian women? Like this ICE agent is saving these liberal white women from their own folly. There's never been a time where white liberal women that are lesbians are going to be loved on, cherished, and taken well care of by Muslim men. Like, what insanity do you even believe in here? You're going to go and protest that enemies of you can be in your country illegally? This is nonsense. And you know what? I know every one of these lesbian dykes is not welcoming them in their home. They're not bringing them in and sheltering them. They're not giving them money. They just want to go out and harm agents of the law because you know what? They're against all truth and all righteousness and all the authority that God has placed in this world. And let me tell you something. Don't pick fights with cops. It doesn't matter if you like them or not. They have the legal right to kill you if you mess with them. Why would you want to mess with them? And look, they are scared. I can't even imagine being a law enforcement agent right now. Just the threat on their life. ICE agents are being shot at and killed and attacked. Look, you don't want to mess with that. It's just like I'm not going to go and antagonize a pit bull and just hope for the best. I'm going to stay away from pit bulls. I'm going to stay away from bears. I'm going to stay away from lions. I'm going to stay away from dangerous animals and predators. And you know what? I'm going to stay away from cops. I'm not going to call them. I don't want to hang out with them. I certainly don't want to go where there's a riot. I don't want to go where they're doing some kind of a police work. That's a fool's errand. But you know what? I'm also not going to be sad when people that are idiots literally attacking police officers get what's coming to them. And you know what? I wish that they would actually take all the lesbians. They'd take her wife and they'd line her up and put a bullet in her head too. You know, there's people protesting all over our city and all over our country for this lesbian. Like, what kind of wickedness do we have in our nation? Yeah, these are the same people that praised Charlie Kirk getting assassinated and Christians just being executed in broad daylight for no reason. Think about it. A woman tries to run over a cop, justified. Charlie Kirk is on a college campus giving out free hats. He deserves to die. Wow. He deserves to be shot. That's liberal logic for you today. Oh, they don't hate. Oh, they hate Charlie Kirk. And they hate anybody that has anything to do with Christianity or the things of God or that stand in opposition to them. Let me tell you something. I am not here to please man. I'm here to please God. Oh, you think fags should be killed? Yes, I do. That doesn't please man. I'll tell you, I mean, most Christians, they get so triggered by this. I mean, it's like the most offensive thing I can possibly say. I'm like talking to all these you know, Christians and the people that like care about the truth in theory. And I'm just like, yeah, I don't think facts can be saved. I think they're reprobate and they should be executed. And they're just like, whoa. Like, what? You know, it's like their version of the Holocaust or something, you know? And it's just like just as believable as 6 million as faggots getting saved. I'll tell you that. Where's the 6 million faggots that are saved? You know, instead of questioning how many people died in the Holocaust, let's go find the 6 million faggots that are saved too. Boy, it's really hard to find them. And there's always this guy online, right? There's always this cousin's uncle's brother who supposedly survived the Holocaust. It's like the same thing with a faggot, right? There's always somebody's brother's cousin's dog sitter that supposedly got saved. And then when you go find it, it's like, oh, actually, I don't really believe that. No, actually, I'm not saved. Right? Every time you try to hunt these people down, it's like, well, actually, I lied about it. Why'd you lie about it? Because they're liars. They're dogs. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to finish there. Look, we need a salvation that pleases God and not man. We need church services that please God and not man. We need singing
that pleases God and not man. And you know what? We ultimately need a spirit that pleases God and not man. We need a spirit that pleases God and not man. I'm not going to be seeker sensitive, and I don't want this church to get that way. You know, a lot of churches have this uncomfortable idea of like we have to grow, and so they're willing to grow at all costs. We're going to trim the message. We're not going to read the entire chapter before the service starts. We're not going to sing Psalm 139 on Sunday morning. We're not going to put Psalm 58 to music ever. We're not going to sing a song like that. People, how do you expect to reach people? I'm not trying to reach people with Psalm 58. I never in my life have ever thought, you know what, we'll bring more people in, Psalm 58. That's going to really reach people. I never thought like the reprobate doctrine is going to really reach people. I never thought like, hey, I want to try and just preach this really uncomfortable truth in the Bible to reach people. In fact, usually when you look at those passages, you think like, this is going to like lose people. This will cause people to not want to come. This will cause people to leave when you preach against their sin. That's what hard preaching is. But you know what? The soft preaching isn't working. This nation is not being reached with the soft, liberal, seeker-sensitive churches. And if it was, there's more than enough to go around. There's more of them to go out and just have a wet noodle to try and win people to Christ. But you know what? This church will never be that way. And I do not care about offending the sensitive. I care about pleasing God, not man. I will call those that are not saved, unsaved. I will preach on everything in the Bible, no matter how uncomfortable it is. I will sing the most gnarly songs in the Bible. And you know, at the end of the day, I'm also going to have a spirit that's trying to serve and honor God. What will they say about you? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached, also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Notice that we are to live, we're supposed to live, how? According to God in the Spirit. We are to live according to God in the Spirit. That means we're not supposed to drink alcohol, you Calvinist.
Yeah, right.
We're not going to drink liquor. And look, that offends so many Christians today. Oh, how dare you say that I'm not really serving God when I'm just drinking alcohol and going to the non-denominational fun center. You're not serving God.
Right.
You're not living in the Spirit. You're not walking by the Spirit. Oh, that's going to offend people. Well, I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. And let me tell you something. Being sober pleases God. Drinking alcohol does not please God. But you know what it does? It pleases man. Man loves alcohol. Man loves beer. Man loves liquor. That's why it's everywhere. You go to the football game, everyone's drunk. You go to the restaurant, there's beer, liquor, tequila, shots, all kinds of Jack Daniels. You tell people, hey, I don't drink. I don't like being around people that drink. They're offended. That's going to be super offensive. You tell people, hey, I go to church 3 times a week. Where are you? I don't want to go to church 3 times a week. I'm busy. Sorry, I'm busy too. But you know what? I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yeah.
And you know what? You're not right with God by going to your liberal fun center on Easter only.
Yeah.
Frankly speaking, you could go there 3 times a week and you still wouldn't be right with God. Yeah. That place is a weirdo place. Hey, you have the wrong Bible. That's the wrong spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, you have the wrong drink. You need to get Welch's, not your wino. Quit being a wine bibber. Hey, your lifestyle evangelism is reaching nobody. You need to be a confrontational soul winner. You need to confront people on the gospel. Hey, your CCM music is lyrically devoid of any value. You need to get some Psalm 58 in your life. You need to get some Psalm 139. You need to get something that says where the Spirit blows. That's where I'm going to go. Hey, you know where the Spirit's blowing? Steadfast Baptist Church. You know where the Spirit's blowing? The Philippines. You know where the Spirit's blowing? Barbados. You know where the Spirit's blowing? Into the ghettos of South Dallas. We're going to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That's where the Spirit's blowing. You know where the Spirit's not blowing? In a Calvinist church that's dead as a doornail. In the Catholic church that's a den of iniquity filled with reprobates. You know where the Spirit's not blowing? Israel. You know where the Spirit's blowing? In the true Israel of God, the house of God. That's where it's blowing. Hey, you tell people, hey, I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do drugs. I'm not going to go hang out with you. I'm not going to party. I'm not going to forsake church. I want to serve God. You tell people, hey, I don't want to live here. I'm going to move to Steadfast Baptist Church. People think you're strange. You know what they think? They think going and listening to some non-denominational guy get up and say nonsense, that makes sense. But moving to a church where you're going to actually hear the Bible preached, that's strange. They think going to a place where you can actually go and preach the gospel regularly, that's strange. They think moving for the things of God is strange. Whereas I would say, hey, moving for a job that's going to take you away from the things of God, that's strange.
Yep. Yep.
Oh, how did that work out for Lot? Where he moved for financial gain and not for spiritual things. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. I mean, let's be honest. Isn't San Francisco one of the highest paying places in the world? I mean, if you're going to get some of the highest paying jobs, where are your two places? New York and San Francisco, where it's filled with faggots and Jews.
Yeah.
Show me the great church in San Francisco. And look, I wish there was one. I don't know if there is. Maybe there is, but it's definitely not making a lot of noise. It's definitely not preaching Leviticus 20:13.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know how I know it's not preaching that? Because it would be hounded every day. You can't be there preaching that message and not be attacked every day. I mean, think about how we were attacked in Texas. Let alone, just imagine if we were in San Francisco. Man, they'd be bombing our building every day. We'd be the bomb just like Pastor Mejia, you know? You know how I know he preaches that? He got bombed literally. That's an awesome church. Hey, if you live in California, go to Orange County. Go to Pastor Mejia's church. Go to First Works Baptist Church in L.A. Hey, you don't have to come to this church to serve God, but why don't you go to a church where they're actually going to, you know what, have a salvation that pleases God, not man. You need to go to a church where the service is there to please God and not man. You need to go where the singing is going to please God and not man. And you need to go where there's people that have a spirit that they want to please God and not man. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the word of God, for the gospel. Thank you for paying for all of our sins. Thank you for giving us free salvation. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of it. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of the house of God. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of the epistles of Paul, the epistles that are written to the churches. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of the Old Testament. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of the things of God. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of the ministers of God. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs giving praise to God. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of those that have a spirit that want to serve God. I pray that we'd have shame for the things of this world, that we'd have shame towards the lasciviousness and the lust and the excess wine and all the drunkenness and all the rebellion and all the adultery and all the fornication and all the false religion. I pray that we'd be ashamed of the world and not of the things of God. And I pray that you would help us to have the right spirit so that this church can be pleasing to you, not to man. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 18. Song number 18. Song number 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Song number 18, let's all sing it out. Take the Name of Jesus With You.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will join. Temptations round you, yeah.
We have a baptism this morning. Brother Cameron is coming for baptism. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. God bless you. You're dismissed.